You're listening to a sermon from Mission City Fellowship of San Antonio, Texas. Mission City Fellowship exists to make and mature disciples of Jesus Christ who live all of life for the glory of God and proclaim Christ for the joy of all people.
The branch abides as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. May the Lord bless the preaching of his word.
Let's pray. Lord, we thank you and we praise you for your word to us. Lord, we gather this morning and we can feel all sorts, Lord. Our emotions can carry us along, Lord. The circumstances can be just anywhere. There can be some coming filled with joy. There can be some coming filled with the weight and pain of life and the hurts and pains of life. There are some coming with sorrows. Lord, as we come to your word today, especially and through these verses, through your word, Lord, would you lift our eyes to you and so lift our hearts to you, Lord, to look upon you once again, Lord, to be captivated by you, to be comforted by you, to be compelled by you. And Lord, as we look upon you, would it be as those who step into a ray of sunlight? Would it be, Lord, that there is illumination, that we would see you even more clearly once again, Lord, and that there would be the warmth, Lord, that there would be growth, that there would be life as we look upon you. Lord, we love you. We thank you. Would you guide our time, Lord? Would you speak, Lord, through your word and through the proclamation of your word? Lord, would you grant much grace this morning to both the preacher and the hearers, that you may be exalted and that our joy may be full in you? In Jesus' name we pray, and the church says, amen. 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 It is a sweet joy to have the privilege of preaching. Last night, I was just freshly aware that I get to preach. I get to preach to this precious people, to Christ's precious people. And saints, we love you. I love you. And it is a joy and truly a privilege to be able to take the word of Christ, his food, and just go and say, eat of his food. It is a joy. So thank you. Thank you. In the last few months, I've had a growing love for plants. Several of you maybe have compelled me in this, but we received one vine plant. I don't even know if that's the right word. One pothos vine plant in a planter when we moved into our home. And since then, we have several more. I've been learning what it looks like to tend and care for those vines. And I love it. One of the joys I have, and my wife can attest to this, is in the morning going and then looking and seeing what roots have grown in my little plants that are in water and getting ready to plant them. And so I've planted several more planters, and there's more in water even today on our kitchen table, ready to be planted. And it has been truly a joy to see those little plants flourishing as their roots grow and they're being planted and multiplying and thriving. It is a wonderful joy. And I am merely a lowly houseplant owner who has so enjoyed cultivating the life of the vines in our home. And that's what amazes me about these verses in John chapter 15. I love these verses. These are some of my favorite verses. They declare to us that Jesus is the life-giving source that we need. He is the vine and we are his branches. And the only way we have the life God gives is by being connected to Jesus, by being tethered to him, by abiding in him, looking to him, depending upon him, and drawing upon him as our very life source. I love it. I love it. And in these verses, we see Christ as this vine, but we see the heart of God in these verses. His heart for tending to and caring for and cultivating his people. He is the true master gardener. He is the farmer. He is the vine dresser who desires to see his vineyard flourishing and fruitful. And just like any good gardener or farmer or vine dresser, he will do whatever it takes to ensure the fruitfulness of his little plants, of his little people. Let that rest upon your heart right now. We are going to see how he will do whatever it takes to ensure that his vine and his vineyard is fruitful. Know that this morning. Know that this morning. You're feeling, you may be feeling weak and overwhelmed. How can I grow? I need others to grow in Christ. Where do we find hope that there is a good gardener who is tending to the vine and will not stop tending to the vine? And that's what we will see this morning. These verses are full of life. They're full of life. These verses, they declare to us the life that Jesus gives to those connected to him and the life of the Father and how he's cultivating those connected to Jesus, ensuring that we will endure and thrive and bloom and flourish fruitfully with the life of God in a life that's really hard. Praise God for that. Amen. You guys with me today? Praise God for that. These are verses of assurance for disciples of Jesus. And why do I say that? Because I know there are some who may be reading these verses can feel the burden of, am I a branch that will be cut off? Am I a fruitless branch that will be cut off and thrown into the fire? And I think that just push that aside for a moment and say, these verses are intended to stir assurance in Christ's little branches. That is the aroma of these verses. That is the aroma. And how can we know that? How can we know that these are intended to be an assurance to Christ's disciples? Because the disciples whom Jesus is talking to need the assurance because they are about to endure really, really hard things. Jesus, the one they love and adore and left everything to follow in just a few hours. Don't forget that. This night, in just a few hours, Jesus is going to be arrested and killed. The one they left everything to follow, the one they hang on his every word, he is going to die. They need words of assurance. They need steadying words. In the following chapters, Jesus is going to tell them about how this world is hostile to them. So these are words preparing them of where are they to plant their roots? What are they to abide in if they are to have the life of God thriving in them through all of that stuff? Oh my, through all of this difficulty. Jesus is not only looking to the next days coming for these disciples, he's looking to the generations coming, including in this room, of disciples who would endure really hard things, who need to plant our roots and abide in Jesus. Disciples live in a desert type of world that's harsh and difficult, but as we abide in Jesus, in the true vine, disciples have all the life we need for today and into eternity. Amen. Oh, man. Saints, the next two chapters 15 and 16, including today's verses, are Jesus equipping his disciples with the life source? Equipping his disciples, where do you look for life? Where do you go to for life? Where do you go to endure? Where do you go to thrive in the midst of troublesome circumstances and continue to bear fruit? Where do you go? First, you go to the true vine. So that's the first point. Verse 1, the true vine and the vine dresser. We've seen throughout the Gospel of John that over and over again, Jesus uses a physical illustration to declare who he is and call us to respond to him. So for example, he feeds the 5,000 in the wilderness, you remember a few chapters ago, and he declares that he is the true bread of heaven. And unless you feast on him, you will have no life. He meets the wayward woman at the water well, or he's at the Feast of Booths during the water ceremony, and he declares in both cases that he is the living water. Only by drinking of him will your soul thirst be quenched. Or he's standing at the temple And if you remember at towards the end of the Feast of Booths, they had all of these torches, these huge four-story high torches, candelabras in the temple in Jerusalem. And they would light those. It was a big deal, a big ceremony. They would light those. And it was said in history that all of Jerusalem was lit up by these amazingly big torches. And Jesus is standing in light of that. And he declares, I am the true light. I am the light of the world. And where do we go to find life? We follow him, and he leads us to salvation and eternal life. And now, here in John chapter 15, verse 1, what does Jesus say? I am the true vine. And what is he referring to? What is he tying in as an illustration? In chapter 14, Jesus and his disciples begin to leave the upper room. And we know that by the time they get to chapter 18, Jesus and his disciples have made their way to the Kidron Valley. And then from there, a few of them, of the disciples, will go with Jesus into the Garden of Gethsemane. So between chapters 14 and 18, Jesus and his disciples seem to be walking, traveling on their way from wherever the upper room was and wherever they had this night together, and now going to the Garden of Gethsemane. Well, do you know that to get to the Garden of Gethsemane, to walk through the Kidron Valley to the garden, do you know what you had to walk by? The temple. You had to walk by the temple grounds. Well, listen to what one Jewish historian, Josephus, documented about what you would see and what was in the temple, at the temple, above the doors. Listen to this. This will be on the screen. The temple had doors also at the entrance. They were adorned with embroidered veils with their flowers of purple and pillars interwoven, and over these, but under the crown work, was spread out a golden vine with its branches hanging down from a great height, the largeness and fine workmanship of which was a surprising sight to the spectators, to see what vast materials there were and with what great skill the workmanship was done. It had golden vines from which clusters of grapes hung as tall as a man's height. In my study, I read that you could even, it was sort of a social thing, even if you gave a large amount to the temple to be used financially, that you could get your own little vine on there. You could get a little leaf put on there. You could get a grape added to that. It was a big deal for people. This view, this picture of this golden vine. The vine and vineyard symbolism was a prized historic symbol for the people. It represented that they were the people of God, connected to God, planted and tended to by God, his blessing and life flowing to them from him, and they were to be fruitful. The problem is that often when we read of there being a vine or vineyard in the Old Testament, it ends with rebuke for being a rotten and unfruitful vine. Listen to this from Isaiah 5, verses 1 through 6. Isaiah's song here of the vineyard. Let me sing for my beloved my love song concerning his vineyard. My beloved had a vineyard on a very fertile hill. He dug it and cleared it of stones and planted it with choice vines. He built a watchtower in the midst of it and hewed out a wine vat in it. And he looked for it to yield grapes, but it yielded wild grapes. And now I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will remove its hedge, and it shall be devoured. I will break down its wall, and it shall be trampled down. I will make it a waste. It shall not be pruned or hoed, and briars and thorns shall grow up. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. Because of sin, the vine of the people that was intended to be fruitful and bear grapes in a sense. That's a spiritual picture, right? It's a spiritual picture. Instead of bearing good things that were sweet and delightful to God, wild grapes were had. No, wild grapes, they're different. They're unsweet. They're bitter. There's nothing good about them. You can't partake of them. They're producing these wild grapes because of sin. Over and over again, this vine is heard of as this rotten, unfruitful vine. The people aren't drawing upon the life of God as they should, and so they don't bear the fruit of God like they should. Psalm 80, the psalmist confesses that the vine has become a lifeless vine. And at the end of the psalm, there is this cry, there is this plea to the Lord to restore life to the vine by providing someone who will be a life giver. Listen to this from Psalm 80. This will be on the screen. Turn again, O God of hosts. This is the cry. Look down from heaven and see. Have regard for this vine. But let your hand be on the man of your right hand, the son of man whom you have made strong for yourself. Then we shall not turn back from you. Give us life, and we will call upon your name. The psalmist is crying out. He says, the vineyard is rotten, Lord. We need you to do something. We need you to send someone who will come and give life to the vine. Who is the answer to that prayer? Jesus. Who has come from the right hand of God? Who is the man that God the Father has laid his anointing upon? It's Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who has come. Jesus is here, and he is the answer. Unlike the people of God all throughout the Old Testament, he is the faithful and fruitful vine that would remain connected to God the Father, doing the will of the Father, tethered to and abiding in perfect union with the Father, not once, hear that, not once bearing bad fruit. This is the ultimate vine. Not once bearing sour grapes. Not once bearing bad, sinful, rotten fruit, but always bearing good fruit. And so now, to be connected to the life-giving flow of God, it would mean you had to be connected to Jesus. He is the true vine. And even as they go to the temple and they say, man, look at that golden vine up there. And Jesus, possibly walking by, says, I am the true vine. Beautiful. There are lots of false vines in this world. What is the golden vine that we are tempted to look to try to find life in, saints? There are lots of golden vines that look pretty, but they're worthless. There are lots of golden vines hanging around in this world that wants to catch our eye and say, look at this. Don't you want this? All the while, the true vine says, come and I will give you life eternal. What are the false vines in this world that we think we can connect ourselves to and try to draw life from, but they can never give us the eternal, ever-flourishing life that Jesus gives us? False vines can take all sorts of shapes, right? What Pastor Rob preached on our righteousness, essentially it's the same thing as last week. What are we trying to put our righteousness? What are we trying to gain life from? Is it our parenting? Is it our children's obedience? Is it our marriage? Is it getting married? Is it a relationship? Is it a friend? Is it being known a certain way in work or at church or among your neighbors? What is it? Is it having this much money or that much money? Is it having a retirement? Is it comfort? What is it that you're trying to sink your roots into and say, if I just had that, I would have life? Saints, no matter how good it may be, no matter how good it may be, if it's not Christ, it's a golden vine that's a fake vine. It's a false vine. Jesus is the true vine because he is the faithful and fruitful vine of God. And then hear this. I don't think we consider this enough, what I'm about to say in these verses. I don't think we consider this enough. Jesus is also the true vine because he is the great vine. He is the cosmic vine. And I don't say that in a weird way. I don't say cosmic vine in some kind of weird, like, astrological, you know, feely way. I think you know that by now of us. But he is the great vine. He is the universal vine. He is the vine in which all of life comes to. Everything lives and breathes through him. Colossians 1 tells us that. Verses 16 through 17, this isn't on the screen, but it tells us that literally all creation is brought about through him and by him. All creation exists and breathes and goes about life because of him, whether they love Jesus or not. All creation, every plant living, every tree blooming, every little creature, all of it given life through him, for him. Do you see what I'm saying? He is the universal vine. By his common grace, he gives life to things. He has all sorts of branches out there. So in one way, we are all connected to the cosmic vine, to the great vine of Christ. But the sad part is, well, there are some branches that will be truly connected to Jesus as this vine. And they will look to him and draw upon his life that he gives. They will draw upon the sap of the vine, right? Just like a good branch does. It just is plugged into the vine and it just drinks of the life-giving sap and it lives. So there are branches that are drawing upon the spiritual life of Christ. Those are living branches. But the sad truth is there are dead branches on the universal vine of Christ. There are dead branches. There are people who, though he gives physical life to, they do not partake of the life-giving sap of Christ for spiritual life. Right. They are dead branches. Though they live physically, they are dead within. That is the incredibly sad thing. We've talked about it before here, church, that Christ would give daily life and provide and care for and give breath and food and all that is, and comforts and all these things, the life in that sense flowing through. But those branches would say, but don't give me your sap of life. Don't give me that stuff. Don't give me that spiritual life. I reject that. Those are dead branches. I don't think we think of this passage in light of that. And so I think we get confused when we read this passage. It's a terribly sad thing. These branches that are lifeless. Along with Jesus telling us that he is the true vine, he tells us the Father is the vine dresser. God is the gardener who is tending to his vine. He is the faithful farmer. It means he is fully invested in this vine and always paying careful attention to the vine. The God of the universe pays careful attention and delicate attention. I am just a measly houseplant owner, guys. But even I, Danielle probably, you know, she sees me. There you are, love. She sees me and I go up to the vine and I'm there's a little bit like, I'm going to cut you. I'm going to have to do it. I'm so sorry. And I cut and then I plant and then I see it grow. If I, a peasly, weaselly, little sinful human man who doesn't care enough like I should, yet I care that much for my little vines in our home, how much more our God, who is great and completely good without sin, cares and tends to his vine. Know that even today. Know that. We'll talk more about those painful providences of being pruned later, but be aware there is a fully invested good gardener tending to you who knows exactly what it takes to grow you and tend to you and care for you so that there's life. He is utterly and completely committed to ensuring the fruitfulness and flourishing of his vine. This is a wonderful assurance to the living branches. It is also a terrible warning to the lifeless branches. So second point, we see how he tends to the lifeless branches. He says, I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Verse 6, if anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. Here's what these verses are not saying. That you can somehow be truly connected to Jesus, but then not produce enough fruit, and so then you are cut off and thrown into the fire of hell. Some have heard these verses and thought of them as a Christian that can lose their salvation. Some hear these verses and think, I'm not a fruitful enough branch, and they get incredibly discouraged and terrified. And so they say, I will get cut off and burned. And so now their sense of assurance is not upon Christ's finished work. It's upon their fruit. That is a false assurance, saints, because your fruit will be up and down in the seasons that you're in. There are some seasons where fruit is supposed to sprout. And there are some seasons where the fruit is to endure the winter. You may not tangibly see new blossoming fruit, but what's happening on the inside, the sustaining work, is fruitful. But if we base it all on what we can see, oh boy, we're in trouble. And so if you're looking in the mirror, this is where I want to guard against, because I think even some Reformed pastors can stand up and preach this verse and heap all sorts of guilt and lack of assurance upon precious little branches, where they leave terrified. They leave less aware of the great vine and more aware of, oh man, where am I? I'm just not fruitful enough. Now there is a call. We'll hear in the coming weeks. This is why I wanted to break it up. We will hear in the coming weeks, we are called to be fruitful. But today is a foundation. How are we even fruitful? So we'll hit on all of that. But this is not a call, in a sense, just to terrify us. This is a call. He's speaking to disciples to ready them for difficulty by saying, okay, I want you to know there are these two things. Judas just walked out the door. How can we describe who Judas is? And who are you? And you are not that. We're going to unpack that. We'll unpack that more. The rest of the Gospel of John. And how do we know? Like, how do we know? Whenever we're looking at doctrine in Scripture, how do we know? Okay, well, how do we know it's not saying these things? Well, because the rest of the Gospel of John says the exact opposite. Listen to these verses from the Gospel of John that affirms how Jesus will keep his branches. Those who are truly connected, he will not let go. Those who are his sheep, he will shepherd and into eternity. Listen to these. John chapter 6, verses 39 through 40. And this is the will of him who sent me, the Father, for Jesus, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me. Does it sound like Jesus is going to lose one of his living branches? That I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. John 10, 26 to 30. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. John 17, while I was with them, Jesus is praying his high priestly prayer. He's praying to the Father about his disciples, and he says, while I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost. John 18, 9, of those whom you gave me, I have lost no one. He will not lose his living branches. His living branches will not be cut off. I love to trim my trees. A month ago or so, I got outside, and you don't picture it because it's very imperfect how I trim my trees. It's so ugly. Yeah, some of you guys, I'm sure, are just pros at it. And I'm like, which one do I need to do? Which one needs to go? And I don't know. I'm like, well, man, I think that one. And there was one year I trimmed them and Danielle comes out and she's like, whoa, half the tree is gone. Like, it just looks like the top of a toupee of a tree. And I really did mess up. I'm so glad that's not our Savior. He will not cut off one of his living branches. He knows exactly which ones he needs to tend to and prune and care for, and which ones are the truly dead ones. Praise God for that. Jesus doesn't lose his precious little living branches. Those drawing upon his life will never be cut off. They live on into eternity with him. The branches that get cut off are the lifeless branches. Those branches are on the cosmic vine, the universal, the great vine of Christ, that are dead and fruitless. They bear no resemblance of Christ because they refuse to draw upon Christ's life-giving flow. He says, drink of me and have eternal life. And they say, no way. And it's those branches that in the end, sadly, will be cut off from him and tossed into the fire of eternal destruction, where his common grace is done. Today he gives common grace. On that day, it will be all punishment, all destruction. It is terrifying and it is sad. These lifeless branches may even appear at for a time somewhat religious. They may even try to staple fruit on themselves to try and look like the truly living branches, but they're really just a Judas branch. They might be around Jesus, but they're not drawing upon the life of Jesus. We've seen this all throughout the Gospel of John. There are some that for a time look like, maybe, but as soon as they're in the crowd, right, they want to be around him, they want to see what he's doing, they like being recognized maybe with him, around his people. But in the end, a true loving connection to Christ is revealed to be non-existent. The perfect example of the difference between lifeless branches and living branches we saw earlier in John chapter 6. Jesus has said some hard truths, if you remember, essentially telling the crowd that they could only be saved through him. And here's what it said in John 6. After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. And remember, we saw the distinction. When it says no longer, it means never again. In the Greek, we can see those things. It puts little, without getting all technical into it, it puts all these little things on the Greek words that can tell you if it's ongoing forever. And that is, they never, ever again walked with Jesus. So this isn't talking about struggling disciples. This isn't talking about wrestling, because we all wrestle. We all struggle. This is talking about people who turn away from Christ and never again want anything to do with him. So Jesus turns and says to the 12, do you want to go away as well? Simon Peter answers him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Amen. Just in case genuine disciples, just in case with this, genuine disciples begin to doubt after hearing Jesus's illustration about lifeless branches. Remember, he's talking to them. He's told them, one of you is going to betray me. Oh my goodness, are we a lifeless branch? Jesus immediately comforts them in verse 3 when he tells them, already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. This is intended to be a comforting statement. That word for clean is actually another word for prune, just to cut, to clean, to prune. Jesus is identifying them not as the dead branches that are cut off and burned. They are living branches that are already being worked on and cleaned. The things of their lives that would limit them from bearing fruit are being cut off, and already there is a flourishing of faith and fruit in their lives. And the first primary evidence of that work, the first primary evidence of that work, of this, of the cleaning, of the pruning of the Lord on a living branch, is that they have believed the words Jesus has spoken to them. That's the first fruit of faith, belief. And that's where they are. They have heard his word and they have believed in who he is and received him, and it is life to them. Later on in John chapter 17, Jesus would describe this very thing happening. He says this, "For I have given them the words that you gave me." He's talking to the Father about the disciples. "I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me." The word of Christ has filled them with life, imperfect as they are. There is already the fruit of true, genuine belief in Jesus, acceptance of Jesus. They are not Judas branches, lifeless branches. These are living branches, imperfect as they are. That leads us to our last point. We've seen how the Lord tends to the lifeless branches. They are cut off and burned. And lastly, we see how he tends to the living branches. The living branches. Verse 2, second part of verse 2. "Every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit." Verse 4. "Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me," listen to that line, "whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." To abide in Christ is literally to dwell in him. If you were to look up the literal translation, that is to dwell in him. To remain in him. You make your house and your dwelling where you go for life and comfort and all this. It is to dwell in Jesus. To remain in him, to abide in him, to be connected to him by faith, depending upon him and finding life in him for your eternal life and for your daily life. There is an eternal abiding in Christ. So picture it in two ways. Picture this eternal abiding and a daily abiding. There is an eternal abiding in Christ by which we see his sacrifice on the cross in payment for our sins, and we believe and rest upon him to be our only hope and salvation for eternal life. We are resting upon him. We are putting all of our hope in him. Our faith is directed towards him and his saving work, and we are abiding, dwelling in him for eternity. We're trusting our eternity with him. And there is a daily abiding in Christ where we recognize that we not only depend upon him for eternal life, but the daily life-giving power that is needed to glorify God in this difficult world. So to abide in Christ is to continually draw upon the life of Christ, to dwell in him, just like branches would upon the life of the vine, would depend upon that vine for their life. Listen to this quote from J.C. Ryle. These are some of the guys. I love how we quote people and like you guys get to hear it. And it's like, well, yeah, let me check out that J.C. guy, that J.C. Ryle. He lived in the 1800s. And one of the things I loved about his ministry was that he had a ministry specifically for a time to people that others didn't. So he would go to the fields and he would preach and teach to people who were uneducated. And so he often talked about, and when you read him even, he uses words that seem so modern because he was just trying to speak simply way back then. So listen to these. "Abide in me," says Jesus. "Cling to me. Stick fast to me. Live the life of close and intimate communion with me. Get nearer to me. Roll every burden on me. Cast your whole weight on me. Be, as it were, rooted and planted in me. And I will never fail you. I will ever abide in you." And because Jesus ever abides in us, he's the only part of the equation that's unfailing, right? us as little branches, we get, I'm getting scared. That winter storm is coming. Am I going to break off this time? We're these little branches trembling, carrying the weight of the ice upon us. And yet this vine just stays strong and true and pure. And so here, there is a call for us to abide. There is a recognizing that I must look to Christ. I must turn to him with my anxieties. I must turn to him with my fears and my worries. I must turn to him in my weakness. I must turn to him to grow. And we'll talk more about that in a second. But we turn first and we recognize, but he is the one ever abiding in us. He is the faithful vine who never grows weary or weak in his grip upon us. He is the faithful vine whose connection to us never grows weary and never breaks or grows old or corrupted. I think of we have piping in our homes. And at one point we had some friends and they had this newer home. And all of a sudden, all the piping is just breaking. The cup links and all this stuff, it just wasn't done right. But that's not the case for our Jesus. That's not the case. His connection to us is ever abiding. So though even at times we fear that our faith may fail, or we fear that our grip is too weak, or that our abiding is not enough, here is the hope we have. Though my abiding isn't as strong as maybe it should always be, but yet, praise God for my Savior who is ever abiding. Praise God for my Savior who is always dwelling by his Spirit in me. Praise God. Praise God. Are those truths a balm upon your soul, saints? They should be. They should be. Oh, because Jesus ever abides in us, there is hope that he is ever growing good things in us. Branches cannot produce fruit unless they are receiving life in connection to the vine. So there is no spiritual life produced in us apart from Christ. But the point Jesus makes here is that if you are connected to him, if, like a branch, we are drawing upon the life of Christ, that branch connected will absolutely bear fruit. That's what Jesus is saying. But if you are connected to me, you will bear fruit. He says, whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. Our call, listen to this, saints, our call is not self growth or self-improvement. The call of these verses is abide in Christ. The call is come and dwell in him. Find your place of gaining life. Come and drink of him. Come and be with him. That's the call. You don't have to look anywhere else. Look to him. Look to him. It isn't a self-improvement. We can't grow ourselves. We must look to him. We must abide in him. We just come and partake of him, to know him, to love him, to receive him. All of this is imperfectly. We don't do any of these things imperfectly. This week I prayed, I'm sitting there. I had a wonderful time of prayer in my office. And I was just so compelled of, Lord, I want to grow in loving you more. Convince me of your great love, but I want to grow in just loving you more. But don't grow discouraged, saints. All of this is imperfect because he loves you perfectly. He loves you perfectly. But we're growing and just looking to him, not just saying, man, I got to grow. How do I grow? Let me just push out a vine, another branch out of myself. Let me push out some fruit. No, it's you tether yourself to the vine. You look to Jesus, you know the vine, you know Jesus, you drink of the vine, you drink in Jesus, you follow him, you depend upon him, you treasure him. You partake of him as your life source. And in the right time, in the right season, as you abide, your Savior, the vine, sprouts good fruit on his branches that are tethered to him. Amen. He will sprout good fruit upon you. There is a balance. I told you there is a call to grow and pursue holiness. There is a call. But what does Philippians say? Yes, work out this salvation, for it is he who works in you. So even any steps towards growth is not self-improvement. It is not self-growth. It's not just the branch doing it on its own. Any hint of goodness, any hint of grace is by Him working it in you, the vine giving life. Amen. 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 Listen to this. I love Hudson Taylor. Hudson Taylor wrote several books. Hudson Taylor lived in the 1800s. He was a missionary. He was a missionary to China and just experienced incredibly difficult things. They're hiking up a mountain and his little daughter is with him. I believe she was maybe 7 or 8, and she shares her faith with this lost man, and they're just walking up together. And by the time they get to the top of the mountain, she dies. That's the kind of life this man lived. Losing a child, losing a wife. Yet listen to this in a letter he wrote to his sister about abiding. As I thought of the vine and the branches, what light the Blessed Spirit poured direct into my soul. The sweetest part, if one may speak of one part being sweeter than the other, is the rest which full identification with Christ brings. Christ is realized as present as never before. The branch of the vine does not worry and toil and rush here to seek for sunshine and there to find rain. No, it rests in union and communion with the vine. And at the right time and in the right way is the right fruit found on it. Let us so abide in Jesus. May we rest in union and communion with our vine, Jesus, so that at the right time, in the right way, His fruit is found in us. We don't think of that often as the equation. We think, well, I want to grow in being humble. I want to stop being proud and I want to grow in humility, right? And so what we do is we just say, well, I'm just going to focus on that. And yes, there is, read books on humility. There are great books on, I've had to read books on humility. Read books on them, learn resources, listen to sermons on those topics. Do it, do it, do it. But first, the equation isn't just look at those things and, well, I guess I'll grow in those things as I learn about them and I read them. No, the equation is first look to Jesus. Look upon Him and look at His humility. Look at His life and drink of the vine, right? That's what branches do. They just take in what the vine is already. And they take in what the vine has already, and they become like the vine. They bear fruit that matches the vine, right? And so the goal, the call is first, look to Jesus, be connected to Him, run to Him, look upon Him, drink of Him. And then as He uses those other resources as a means of grace, at the right time, in the right way, in the right season, He will bear fruit in your life. He will. He always is because He's a faithful vine. And so what is that fruit? What is that fruit? I think there are lots of examples in Scripture to look for as we're thinking, what might that fruit be? You may look at the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5. That's probably where a lot of our minds go to when we think of fruit. Well, there's love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. But I think you could sum up what bearing fruit looks like from Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5, verses 8 through 9, it'll be up on the screen, says this, "For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true." So all the things of fruit go out, the tentacles or branches of fruit go out, but where do they come out of? All that is good and right and true. As the light of Christ shines upon us and His life flows through us, the fruit that is produced is all that is good and right and true. And that could be summarized as being like Christ. Can it? Can it? Those words are Him. Those describe Him in a world of evil and wrong and lies and deception. He shines as He entered this world. He shines as all that is good and right and true, doesn't He? And he still shines today through his people in all that is good and right and true, especially in a world that we live in right now where everything is polarized. Everything is just big and emotions are big and yelling are big. I saw there was a graduation that happened over the weekend and it's just filled with people spewing hate and anger and yelling. And then you know what happened? This little girl goes and stands up there with her mom as she's graduating. The mom is graduating college and the little girl's with her. And she turns and she holds up this big purple heart. And the crowd started cheering. That's what it's like when Christ, who is good and right and true, enters a dark, ugly, evil world. It shines, it's bright, it's different. And the world says, oh my. And saints, that is the fruit of Christ. As we look to him, he shines in this right world, in this world with what's good and right and true. And as we're connected to him and drawing upon his life to be our life, he is working in us so that our lives begin to look more like his life and what is good and right and true. Amen. Saints, think about your life and take heart. If there has been any moment where anything remotely resembling what is good, right, and true in your life, anything that remotely resembles the life of Christ, it is evidence of Christ's divine growing good things in you. It is his energizing grace, blooming, beautiful fruit. That's why you don't gotta push away. I used to do this. If someone came up and said, man, I see this at work in you. I see this happening. And I praise God. I'm thankful for that in you. And I used to be like, oh, don't do that. Don't do that to me. I'm just a humble servant over here or something, you know? And it's like, no, you know what? Not in pride do we want to see that. But we must do that because it's recognizing how the vine is producing fruit in his branches. And when we say, I see fruit, we say, I see a savior. And I see fruit, I see grace. When we see fruit, it is, I see Christ. Amen? And so we celebrate it. That's why it's healthy and good to be a church who says, I see fruit, I see Christ, and let's see it and let's celebrate it. Because any hint of fruit, any hint of good and right and true is all by his grace. And that's good. That is so good. We're almost done, saints. You are bearing with, oh man, you're doing a great job, parents, grandparents. You're doing a great job. So take heart, saints. Take heart. Yes, we can join in with the saints of old, saints. And I think, oh man, oh Lord. Saints, we can join in by God's grace with the saints of old who said lines like this, I am not what I want to be. I am not what I hope to be, but I still am not what I once used to be. And by the grace of God, I am what I am. We can join in with saints of old like that, like John Newton in the 1700s. Oh, by seeing God's grace. Oh, Lord, I'm not what I want to be. And sometimes we stop there and we get incredibly discouraged. But we're to see the whole picture. Yes, you're not what you want to be. You're not what you hope to be. But look, you're not what you once were. And so praise God he's at work today. Praise God. And trust that he's going to continue that work in you. Philippians 1. Amen. Oh, man, I'm sorry, church. I hope I'm not rambling. I hope you're with me. I hope there's a sense of comfort and joy in this and freedom of heart and assurance in you. To ensure then our lifelong fruitfulness, the good gardener, God the Father, is working to prune his living branches. Years ago at our previous church, we had a church work day or church clean day. And there were these beautiful roses in the middle of our courtyard area. And some of the guys go and I turn the corner. And they're chopping them down. And I immediately, I think out of me, was like, ah, like No, those are alive, guys. Like, you don't do that, right? Like, those are alive. And they're like, trust us. Trust it. It shows you how little I know about it, growing things. But they're like, trust us. We're cutting them down. There's some dead stuff there. There's stuff that's not good. It's drawing life from the stuff that really wants to grow. We're going to cut it down, and you're going to watch. It's going to be healthier and more beautiful. And you know what happened? They were exactly right. It grew bigger and more beautiful. And what was dead was cut off. What was drawing life was cut off. And what was good was left. And it just grew and grows and grows. And it's beautiful. These big, beautiful rose bushes over there. Oh my, this is it. This is it. Because we could want to say, Lord, why prune? I'm good. I'm bearing some fruit. Lord, you don't need to touch me. I'm good, Lord. But that's not how it works. That's not, I love how the Lord uses these physical illustrations in this world to show us, no, this is what I'm doing, and it's good, and you can trust me. In the same way, the Father is cutting and cleaning off that which is attached to you that would want to steal away the energy from the branch and limit your fruitfulness. And so he cuts, and he cleans, and he prunes. And how does he do that? In numerous ways, more than can be counted. But he does it often through, I've heard this phrase, through the painful providences of life. He's cutting and he's cleaning and he's pruning so that there is growing and even more life than there was before. That's just otherworldly, isn't it? I don't think that way. I'm a same things guy. I was telling some of the other couples earlier this week, I'm a same things guy. I'm like, if it's working, stick with it. If it's like a number one special at Whataburger, stick with it. You don't got to change that, you know? You don't got to change what's happening. But it's just the equation here is the Lord says, no, there's good that comes from what I'm doing here, from actually cutting off and cleaning and pruning. And it's just an otherworldly way of thinking that often at first when the painful providences of life do come, when they first hit, we don't say, oh man, okay, that's what the Lord's doing. Often I first go to, oh, this is so bad. This hurts. This hurts, Lord. How can this be good? Because it hurts. The Lord says, no, just watch. Just watch. Just like the good gardener cuts down so that what's there blooms beautifully. So I will do with you. And he's still good while he does it, isn't he? Oh my. He does it through trials, through sufferings, through discipline. The Father prunes his living branches, but never to punish. He's not punishing his little living branches. He did that to the grapevine for you. He already put the punishment you deserved upon Jesus himself so that his little branches never have to receive the punishment. He made discipline for a time, but he never prunes to punish. He prunes because he loves you. Though it may be painful at times, it is so that each branch will be even more fruitful, that in the pain of pruning, we would come to know and draw upon and depend upon the life Christ provides to the uttermost, and so then bear the fruit of Christ to the uttermost. Amen. J.C. Ryle, by trial, he weans us from the world and draws us to Christ. Isn't that true? By trial, he weans us from the world and draws us to Christ. What an assurance these verses are, aren't they? What an assurance, what a comfort. The life that Jesus gives to those connected to him and the life the Father is cultivating in every living branch of his, ensuring that we will endure and thrive and bloom and flourish fruitfully in every season of life with the life of Christ. Amen. Let's pray.